1 Samuel chapter 30, and we begin with verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that there were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. We'll end our reading in verse 20, and we know that the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. For 16 months, David had lived in Ziklag, a city possessed by the Philistines. Before that time, David had earned a great reputation among the Israelites as being their champion against the Philistines. So it is somewhat ironic, isn't it, that we find him spending a 16-month period in one of the cities of the Philistines. It was David, you may recall, who had slain Goliath. When David was a young boy and Goliath stood before him, 10 feet tall, girded in armor, with an armor bearer before him, It was David that led the Israelite army out against the Philistines and had so much success against them that the Hebrew women would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands." And you know, when that song became widespread, when that song, in a sense, reached the top number on the hit parade, so to speak, you could say that David's troubles began. King Saul heard the song and didn't care for it at all. He had grown jealous of David. He knew from God's prophet Samuel that the kingdom would be taken from him, from Saul, and handed over to David. So he chased David out of his presence and pursued him into the wilderness, pursuing him as if he were some sort of criminal, when in fact he had been Saul's most loyal general and servant. On two occasions during Saul's pursuit, David had the opportunity to kill him. He could have killed Saul. Saul came that close, and David was undetected. Saul had entered the very cave where David and his men were hiding, but David's conscience would not allow him to kill King Saul. On another occasion, David was able to enter Saul's cave while the whole army slept, and he could have killed Saul in his sleep. But again, his conscience forbid him from lifting his hand against the one who had been anointed by the Lord. In both of those instances, David had revealed himself to Saul. Saul had learned how he had been as good as a dead man in David's presence. And on both occasions, he would humble himself before David, and for a time he would back down from trying to kill David. But following the second such instance of this, however, David had lost his heart. David came to the conclusion, following the second instance of revealing himself to Saul, and Saul humbling himself and backing down and backing off seemingly, David reached the conclusion that this was never going to end. Saul would continue to pursue him until at last he would overtake him and one day kill him. And so we read in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.'" He reached the conclusion there was no way to escape Saul except to leave his homeland. This is what brought David to Ziklag. And from Ziklag and his state of exile, David and his men would launch raids against the Gezrites and the Geshurites and the Amalekites. And then he would go to King Achish, the Philistine ruler under whom David served. He would go to him and he would deceive him by telling him that he was launching raids against his own people in the land of Israel. Those 16 months must have seemed like 16 years to David. Undoubtedly, they were disheartening months. Especially when David would dwell on the fact that it had been prophesied of him years earlier that he would rule over Israel. He himself had been anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel, signifying that he was to be Israel's next king. In the portion of scripture we've read this evening, I think we could say we find David hitting rock bottom, as it were. And really, it's not an unusual thing to behold one of the saints of God hitting rock bottom. You may recall when I did our studies in the book of Job, we devoted a study to Job hitting rock bottom. Here we find David hitting rock bottom. In other instances in the scripture, you can find other men of God, other prophets. Jeremiah comes to mind, who hit rock bottom, who became so discouraged that he determined to himself that he would no longer speak in the name of the Lord. He had just reached that point of despair. So David hits rock bottom. He was about to join his band with the Philistines to march with them against the armies of Israel. The Philistine princes, however, did not think very highly of this scheme. So David and his followers are sent home to Ziklag. But upon their return, they discover that the city has been ravished, plundered, and burned to the ground. So grieved and angered are David's followers that they're on the verge of putting him to death. After all, David's the head. David's the man in charge. David is responsible for this. And they're very upset with David to the point where they're ready to stone him. But what I want you to note here particularly is that it was at this extreme time of crisis that we read in verse 6. There in the end of the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And you know, a very clear and a very important lesson emerges from this text when you consider it, especially in its context. And the lesson is simply this. No matter how far one of the Lord's people has strayed, no matter how extreme his circumstances have become, he is never beyond the reach of God's encouragement. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so I would like for us to consider in the few moments that remain this evening, three things that pertain to this encouragement. Three things that pertain to this encouragement that David drew from the Lord his God. Consider with me, first of all, the need for encouragement. And certainly, if ever there was a man in need of encouragement, it was David. He had great need. He had, after all, lost everything. Look with me in verses 3 in chapter 30. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David had lost everything. All that were with David had lost everything. Certainly David was in a place where he needed encouragement. On an even broader scale, we could say of David that Saul had driven him from his country, that the Philistines had driven him from their camp, that the Amalekites had plundered his city, and his wives were taken prisoners. Things are pretty bleak in this man's life, aren't they? He was, in a sense, I suppose, like the prodigal son. He was brought to the very end of himself. And what makes the whole situation very ironic is that David was earlier called by God a man after God's own heart. He had been called that. Samuel was aware of that. That David was a man after God's own heart. David knew the Lord, knew him better, knew him more intimately than most. From the days of his youth as a shepherd over his father's flock, David had walked with the Lord and had made melody in his heart to the Lord. He had known God's power in rescuing a lamb from the mouth of a lion and killing a bear and taking on Goliath. He had known God's protection when he had to flee from King Saul. How is it that a man of such spiritual caliber can find himself reduced to nothing? Well, here is the mark of a spiritually minded man. When he is reduced to such extremity, he can still take courage in the Lord. Now let's note how this need came upon David. He and his men had left the city of Ziklag defenseless when they had gone to join the Philistine armies. I think you could argue that this was a very careless move on David's part. It reveals in him, at least in some measure, perhaps an attitude of self-sufficiency and pride. For months he had been launching his raids on the Amalekites from Ziklag. He was careless in thinking that they would not try to retaliate, especially if they found an opportunity. He was proud to think that he was so much in control of the situation that he could leave the women and children without any protection. After all, this was his city, he must have reasoned. His enemies, whom he had so thoroughly defeated, wouldn't dare lift their hands against him. Oh, it was such a proud and a careless attitude that set David up for such a great fall. Now, if a man of David's spiritual caliber is vulnerable to such a spirit of pride and carelessness, how much more are we all vulnerable to such a spirit? How often do we grow spiritually careless? How often do we fail to fortify ourselves in prayer and devotion because of a sense of self-sufficiency that tells us we can get by without it? We can, as it were, leave Ziklag defenseless. In all the frenzied activity of life, in all the hustle and bustle of life, I wonder this evening, have you, spiritually speaking, left Ziklag defenseless? Maybe you've already seen Ziklag ravished and burned. I want you to see from our text that in such great time of need, even following a season of pride and carelessness and self-sufficiency, you may be like David. Still, however, you're in a position to encourage yourself in the Lord. David demonstrates perhaps more vividly than anyone that you can never be so far out of bounds that there's no way back. Let's go on to note then how this encouragement is obtained. We see the need of it, and I think we would agree that there are times when we all stand in need of it. And it is available. How can it be obtained? And the first thing that we should notice is that the text says there in verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Or in other words, David took the initiative to seek this encouragement. He was not going like so many others to allow himself to be tossed about by the circumstances in such a way that he would be encouraged based on the circumstances. Don't we find that to be the case so often among the people of God? The circumstances dictate the encouragement to us. When all is going well, we're encouraged. When a few things go wrong, we're discouraged. But in this particular instance, in this context, even in a time of extremity, there was activity, there was initiative on David's part that he himself initiated in order to draw this encouragement from the Lord. Now, the word encouraged used here is a very rich word. Just noting some of the ways in which this word is used helps us to see how David obtained this encouragement. In the book of Nehemiah, this same word is used in a slightly different form and is translated some 34 times by the phrase or the word to repair, referring to the repairing of the wall. So when we read in our text that David encouraged himself in the Lord, we recognize that there was an element of repairing that was taking place. Plainly put, there was a confessing and a forsaking of sin, a repairing of the damage that had severed David from his intimate communion, from his peace and joy in the Lord. He reflects that repairing in Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." The encouragement would come when David would remember and appropriate his own words from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So there's an element of repair in this encouragement. The same word in our text is also translated 10 times by the English word prevail. There is an element of prevailing in our encouragement, prevailing over sin, and I think specifically in this instance and very often in our lives, prevailing over unbelief. And let's face it, it was unbelief, wasn't it, that brought David to his extremity? It was his lack of faith, his lack of belief in God, his lack of belief in the promise that he would be the next ruler that led him to conclude that one day Saul would succeed in putting him to death. So in the life of the believer, there must be a prevailing faith, prevailing over unbelief, a faith that believes and appropriates the truth that our sins are indeed washed away by the blood of Christ. We need to prevail in that belief. I know I've pointed this out before, but I think it's well worth repeating. You don't have to labor very hard to convince me that I come short of the glory of God. I know that. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of that daily. But sometimes you do have to labor, or sometimes I have to labor myself in the Word and in prayer to prevail in my faith that tells me my sins are really forgiven. They really are washed away. They really have been purged. That's the element in which we have to labor so often, I'm afraid. So there is an element here of prevailing. The word in another place is translated by the English word withstand. And there's a defensive element to our drawing encouragement. We withstand all the forces that speak contrary to God's promises. And David, when you think about it, is really amazing in this respect. The circumstances all around him were screaming at him that God was through with him, that he had forfeited God's blessing, that he could no longer be used of God, that he was good for nothing and deserved to die. Everything around him was shouting at him in that respect. And in encouraging himself in the Lord, David then had to withstand these forces and believe what is recorded for us in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. In such circumstances, it can be said, nevertheless, that there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. All of these elements combined show us what David's encouragement consisted in. And the word encourage is most often translated by the word strengthen. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He drew spiritual strength by repairing the inward damage, by prevailing over unbelief, and by withstanding the forces that would try to hinder him from appropriating God's gracious favor and forgiveness. This is how David obtained his encouragement. The text, however, reveals more. It reveals why such encouragement is possible. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In the Lord his God. There was a recognition on David's part that the Lord Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is faithful to his covenant promises, was his God. And no set of adverse circumstances could change that truth. The Lord was his God.
And he realized that.
And if you can but lay hold of the truth this evening that Christ is your Lord, that Christ is your Savior, and that because of that glorious truth, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes to the Romans. If you can but lay hold of that truth, or have that truth lay hold of you, then you will have gone a long way to encourage yourself in the Lord. So this is David's encouragement. This is how he obtained it. Like David, we're all in need of it. It can be obtained by seeking the Lord, the way David did. Consider with me then, lastly and briefly, the results of this encouragement. The results of this encouragement. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 in the chapter we've read from, chapter 30. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. You see, the most obvious result of David's encouragement is that now he would once again seek his direction from the Lord. He had for the previous 16 months been governed by his own interpretation of the circumstances, thinking that he would perish by the hand of Saul if he stayed in the land any longer. Now, having drawn new strength from the Lord, he is ready once again to take his marching orders from the Lord. He is ready to guard his steps from going any direction that is contrary to the Lord. And so we find him in this instance seeking a word from God. The next result of his newly drawn encouragement is that he would gain back everything he had lost and gain more besides. Look at verses 19 and 20. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. He recovered all and gained more besides. Such is the Lord's watch care over those that encourage themselves in him. I wonder this evening, what have you lost through carelessness, through pride, or through a sense of self-sufficiency? Maybe you've lost your joy. Maybe you've lost your peace that once was your portion. Maybe you've lost ground in the battle for holiness. Maybe you've lost your sense of purpose and direction, or your vision. Maybe, like David, you thought you had received a promise from the Lord, but in the long period of awaiting the fulfillment of that promise, your experience has been one of heartache and despair. Whatever it is, this passage demonstrates for us that God can more than replace whatever you've lost. David had for a time given up on God, but doesn't the story indicate to us very clearly that God had never given up on David? Neither has he given up on you. So be encouraged tonight. Encourage yourself in him. He's your God. He's your Savior. He is for you. Who can be against you? I like the stanza of a hymn that we sing that reads, Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake all now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Oh, I trust this evening that you will encourage yourself in the Lord, that you'll stay strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you'll appropriate the blessings of the gospel to your own heart, that you'll live your life in the joy and peace of knowing you're redeemed, you're reconciled, you're brought into the family of God, God's burning anger against you is appeased. And may the joy and the reality of those truths bring great encouragement to the people of God for whatever circumstances they face in life. Let's close then in a word of prayer, shall we? Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the covenant loyalty of Christ to his people. We thank thee, Lord, that no adverse circumstance can come upon us apart from thee. We thank thee that thou dost rule and reign over all. Lord, we thank thee that even when we give up on God, God never gives up on us. We thank thee, Lord, that we can never stray so far as to be out of bounds in such a way that there's no way back. So I pray tonight, O Lord, that thy people would draw encouragement in the Lord their God. May we draw encouragement, Lord, in realizing that thou art our God, our Savior, our King, and our friend. May we be convinced, O God, that thy love toward us is an unfailing love, because thou didst send thy Son to die on the cross for our sins. And may we take the initiative, dear God, to encourage ourselves in thee. I pray, Lord, that if there are any in our midst tonight that are greatly troubled and in despair, that thou wilt grant them the grace to encourage themselves in thee. And to those, O Lord, that are encouraged, help us to grow stronger still and to stay close to thee, to take our marching orders from thee, so to speak, and not to cave in to despair, not to cave in to what circumstances may dictate. May we keep our eyes on Christ. And as we behold him, may we know our portion of peace and joy in him. So, Lord, hear us, we pray, and dismiss us now with thy blessing, and keep us in thy fear. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.